So I'm Jenna. I'm really happy to have this time together this morning in mid-August when it feels like our city is melting. Someone asked me if there was going to be dancing today, and I said, "Oh, I wish I had that energy." But wasn't Jen incredible last week? It was really, And so this Sunday, as we said, is the last of our experiments this summer with Kids Sunday. And so I'd like to just make sure all the kids are comfortable and that they can all see the screen. So how about we do this? Could you just look around, and if you're near a kiddo, just make sure they're settled and comfortable and able to see. And then everybody lean over and just give each other a high five and say, "I am glad you're here this morning." All right. So for those of us on a school schedule, this season represents a time of transition, and for lots of reasons that can feel hard. So our text for today invites us into a conversation about hard times and what helps us get through them. And in a moment, I'm going to invite us to maybe think about a hard time that we've been facing, maybe personally or as a community, or hard times our nation or our planet is facing. And I spoke with some of our Vox kiddos last week, and they offered me some insight into this topic because we know kiddos go through hard times too. So this week, I asked some of our young Vox friends, "Tell me, what's a hard thing you've been through, and maybe something you didn't want to do, or something you didn't even think you could do, and what helped you get through it?" And their stories were really moving, so I'll share some with you. So I heard from one kiddo about losing a family pet and what helped their family get through that hard time. Yeah, a lot of us can relate to that. Another kiddo shared with me a story about a roller skating party where someone had got their finger rolled over, and then the birthday girl got her finger rolled over. So we talked about what helped everyone get through that party. I heard about a hip-hop class where someone had a cough and they didn't want to go, but their parents had already paid for the class, and so they had to go. So we talked about what helped them get through that hard thing. So whenever a kiddo would get to that part of the story, what helped? I tried to listen really closely. So do you want to hear some of their responses? All right, take a look.
There's this really big roller coaster, like, scared. I'm not gonna do this, no way. Because I was like, oh man, my parents are totally gonna make me do this. And then my sister was like, "Go, come on, Lucas, you can go on the roller coaster." And then after it, I was like, "Oh, that was quick." And then my parents were like, "See, told you."
I couldn't get past level one geometry dash. I admit that. I suck at geometry dash. To be honest, it felt a little embarrassing. My friend Walker, who has gotten to like the skill, like you have to have God type skill to even get 50% through that. I'm like, how do you? He is my best friend in the entire universe. It's like, he's done this. I can do this. Probably. He's done it. I can do it. Hopefully.
Well, I couldn't do like a kickover. I was like kind of frustrated about it because I was like the only one in my class, but I was like, this is too hard. I just want to quit. So I wanted to give up, but I did homework my coach gave me, and the coaches gave me courage, and my mom and dad, they're my fans, and my mom kept telling me what to do because she read the homework. But once I could do it, I was really proud.
That was really helpful, huh? I told someone, wish I should just let the kids do the whole homily. We don't need to hear from me after that. But could I invite you now to just turn to a neighbor and share what comes to your mind, and especially if you're near a young person, ask them, how do you get through hard times? What helps us? So go ahead, I'll give you a moment to share. All right. Can I just hear from a couple of you, like in a word or a phrase, what did you hear? What helps us? Just call it out. Call it out loud. TV. Yes. Distractions. Yes. What else? Video games. Check. Exercise can help. What else? Toys can help. What else? Running around can help. What was this? Emotional eating. Yes. So we have a lot of great coping skills among us. So in addition to all of that, my hope for today is that we'll leave here with some spiritual practices that we can turn to in hard times, things that might help us to dial down our stress and trust that we can get through it together. So let's begin here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where the author writes this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. So in a moment, I want us to engage that word sin, but first, let's consider this idea that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. So when I was young and heard that for the first time, I think I pictured a little girl looking up at a ring of creepy smiling faces that were looking down on her. But I wonder if there's maybe a more helpful way to think about it that's actually really comforting. So we might say it this way. We're connected to a larger story that's bigger than just us. And when we're going through hard times, learning the story of those who came before us and those who have gone through similar things, it can just help us know we're not alone. As Jack said it so perfectly, if they can do it, we can do it. Hopefully. So I was reflecting on this the other day, and I came across something I'd never seen before that I want to show you. So this is one of the most charming tiny cabins that's also a French bookstore that's also on wheels, so it can travel through the French countryside, delivering books to book lovers in places where there are no libraries. Is that just precious? So do you want to see the inside? So the owner evidently lives here, surrounded by all these books, which to many of us, I imagine, probably feels like a dream. It looks a little bit like my office, what I'm going for. And so I was reflecting on, can we go to the next one? Is that the last one? Yeah. I was reflecting on what I find so cozy and comforting about that. And I think it's the idea of being surrounded by all my favorite authors and the history that came before me. It just helps me situate myself in that larger story. And I want to suggest this is one way we might think of the scriptures. There is a collection of stories of people who went through hard times just like us and how God came near and comforted them. So in a moment, I'll share more about how I think that can be helpful to us in hard times. But first, let's talk about this part for a moment. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. So I'd like to help us maybe understand that in terms of our brain and our nervous system. And then I'll talk about the impact that a helpful story can have. So let's do this. Can we go back to the blank slide? Yep, perfect. Think about the last time you were in a hard conversation, and can you remember what that felt in your body? When our stress gets dialed up just a little too high, when that happens, our nervous system gets activated, and all of us tend to go down. We drop down into our brainstem. So maybe tap the back, the base of your head right here. That's the brainstem. That's the place we go to. And when that happens for me, I just tend to get really stubborn, so I'm told. And I'm going to share with you in a moment a time I regret recently. And it's also funny, and you can laugh. But I had this stubborn part of me brought to my attention the other day when Jason and I are fans of counseling, and we see a wonderful counselor. She's been super helpful to us. And we were in a session, and evidently I said some things that made our counselor cry. Out of frustration. It's okay to laugh. It's funny because I'm a counselor, but we sometimes make the worst clients. And so Jason and I were processing this after, and he was being really kind. And he said, yeah, She's gotten frustrated with me too sometimes. I said, yeah, but have you made her cry though? And he said, no, that's really impressive. And it was. So here's the thing. So tear and repair are part of a strong relationship. We know that. And most tears are repairable, and this one will be too. And at the same time, this informs my understanding of this word sin from an embodied perspective. I think of it as what we do when we drop down into our brainstem or when we're headed that way. Our upper brain just sort of goes dark and we find it difficult to think creatively and see other options. And whatever we do when we're down here in this part of our brain just tends to not be super helpful. And that weighs on me. I think maybe it weighs on a lot of us. So here's the question. How do we lay that aside? Given our just humanity and the way that our brain and our nervous system functions, what can we do to calm and soothe ourselves in times of stress so that our upper brain can come back online? Are you following? So I want to suggest that one thing is connecting our story to larger stories. In Scripture, there are a number of stories. Scripture is actually full of stories of Jesus' friends who were stubborn and frustrating and not living their best life and making their counselors want to cry, I'm sure. And those stories are also part of a larger story of just our common humanity and how we all find our brainstems lit up sometimes. And that's part of an even larger story of God coming near to us during those hard times and comforting us until our upper brain comes back online. All right, let's keep going. So after that, we find the author of Hebrews saying this. Let us also run with perseverance the race that is set before us. So I'm going to invite us to become curious what it means to see hard times as a race and consider when we want to drop out, what helps us to keep going. So many of our Vox kids here are athletes. I don't consider myself an athlete. I am a solid walker. But Jason used to run and coach cross country, and he used to coach a high school team. And when we would take the kids to a meet, we would usually try to get the kids there early so they could walk the course and sort of map it in their minds. Because I think when we come to a difficult spot on a course, it can be helpful to have some idea of the map, even if it's not a perfect map, but some idea of where we are on the course. So here's a life example that may help. Last year when Jason and I were preparing for our son Jordan to leave home, and I suddenly found myself drawn to stories of parents who had gone through that before. Like, I wanted to hear, how did it feel and what did they find helpful and how did they stay close after? So those parents were helping us map the course. In Fiola's story, when Jen was helping her walk through that gymnastic skill step by step, she was helping Fiola map the course. And I think Scripture can help us do this. It can give us some sense of the map of a life of faith and some idea of what to expect. And we can also do this for each other. So when we're facing something, say, new or hard, we could reach out to each other and say, hey, you've done this. What does the map look like? You know, what should I expect? So given that, I want to talk to the grown-ups in the room for just a moment. I want to talk about those parts of us that find it difficult to trust, sometimes that there even is a map or that we're anywhere on it. Because when we hit a wall in life that maybe we didn't expect, I know we sometimes feel like giving up. We didn't all have parents like Fiola's who read the homework and knew how to prepare us for hard times. Some of us have felt maybe alone on a steep hill for maybe much of our lives. And I want us to just practice some compassion for ourselves and each other, because that brainstem place where we want to give up, that's a really difficult place to get through. And what I want to say is this. I don't think perseverance is about grit. I don't think it's about willpower or really performing in any way. I want to suggest that running with perseverance sometimes doesn't look like running. Sometimes perseverance is just the courage to keep breathing. In some seasons, I know that's a heroic act of love. And you've all made that heroic choice. And we're so grateful because we need each other. We need you. We need each other. So let's talk about what helps us persevere when it seems like everyone else is just flying by us and we've hit a wall. I think one of the most valuable things we can offer each other is often a map, even if it's not a perfect one, just some sense of this course from another person's perspective and where we might be on it, what that race of faith and trust and love might look like. So that way, when we hit a wall, we might be not so alarmed or surprised or discouraged. So I want to share with you something I'm learning about this. I feel like I'm still learning to have realistic expectations for myself for a lot of reasons. I tend to be optimistic to an incorrect amount. But I'm learning, so I want to share with you something I found helpful recently. Last month, Jason and I were in New Orleans, and we got up early for beignets, but the shop was closed, so we were in a cafe down the street, and in the coffee shop in the corner was a TV screen, and this was the footage that was playing. So this is just a still image. This is the starting line for a bicycle race in the French Alps. It's held every July. It's called the Mountain of Hell. It's a glacier, and cyclists reach speeds of more than 60 miles an hour downhill. Now, I'm not a cyclist. Some of you are cyclists. I'm not. I've never raced. I've never tried anything like this before. But when I saw this footage you're about to see, I thought, I think I know what this feels like. And so I want to share with you why. So first, I'm going to invite us to watch the beginning of the race. And imagine, this is typically how I feel when I'm starting something new or hard. I'm like, this is going to go great. We are all going to be awesome at this. And then this is usually what happens. So take a look. Okay, I want to tell you, no one was injured. Everyone was fine, so it's okay to laugh. That was a little unexpected. So if that's how I typically feel at the start of something hard, and then that's what usually happens in the middle, now I want to invite us to watch what happens, same race, just from a different angle. Ready? Okay, take a look. Again, no one was hurt. Everybody was okay. Everybody got up and made it home safely that day. So I know that was scary. But that image has stayed with me and actually has been very helpful to me. It reminds me, oh yeah, more of the time, that's probably more like what I should expect to encounter. So if this is already what you've been expecting in life or in community, and you're still willing to jump in the race with us, then you don't need to hear the rest of this, and you can just pray for the rest of us. But for a lot of us, maybe we'll find that helpful just to remember that perseverance sometimes looks like steady running, steady cycling. I think more often it looks like falling and getting up again, falling and getting up again. And that is still persistence. Perseverance sometimes looks like a massive crash that we all somehow find a way to make it through. And I think sometimes we will, collectively, as a whole community, we'll crash individually, and that may be okay. It doesn't mean we're not still on the map, still on the right course. It may just be part of the ride, and it may even be what brings us closer to God and each other. Okay, on that note, our text wraps up by saying this: looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame and taking his seat at the right hand of God. So I said at the beginning that my hope for today is that we'll leave here with some concrete ideas that we can practice that could help us get through hard times and come out okay on the other side. And here's what I mean by okay: that we'll find ways to calm and soothe our nervous system under stress so that we will come through it and not do too much harm to ourselves and each other and our planet, frankly. So this last practice I want to highlight for us today is found here in the text, and I'm going to call it this. It's learning to look where the artist is looking. And here's what I mean by that. It's been said that if we want to understand an artist, we can't just look at the artist's work. We have to learn to look where the artist was looking. So the invitation here is to look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, which means our trust, which means our ability to stay grounded in times of stress. And I think the invitation is to look through Jesus, to where Jesus was looking and who Jesus was trusting. Does that make sense? So stay with me on that idea for a moment. Here's an example. See if you find this helpful. So I felt really intrigued by this artist and architect named Tomás Sadaseno. It's been said that experiencing one of his exhibits is paradigm shifting. It just gives us a different way to think about reality and ourselves and what's possible. So here are a few images from an exhibit he did in Paris last year. We can just scroll through them. So in an interview about his art, Sadaseno said this. He said, "The future will depend on us understanding and acknowledging our own influence on other species and this planet and how we could better attune ourselves." So attune means, how can we better care for our connections with each other and the animals and parts of our planet that we love? So if we were to stop here, we may feel like we understand this artist on some level, but to understand him on another level, we would need to look at these images. So these spiders, can we stay on that last image? These spiders play an important part in Sadaseno's work. So when he first started working on that exhibit in Paris that we saw a moment ago, in the building where he was setting up, he said there were more than 500 spiders living in different crevices in the rafters and the corners. So he experimented with using a tuning fork to create these vibrations that the spiders responded to by moving into the room where he was setting up the exhibit. And then in response to these vibrations, they started spinning these webs in intricate collaboration, which was unusual. Sadaseno calls the spiders his co-artists. And so by looking at them, he was learning something about our own intricate human ecosystem. So to really understand him as an artist, we have to learn to look where he was looking. Does that make sense? So where do we think Jesus was looking? What do we imagine was the joy that was set before him that helped him endure the cross and all that shame? Was it heaven, maybe? Was it the final resolution of all things in his mind? What was it? I wonder if maybe it was God. And I wonder if when Jesus looked at God, if he often saw more understanding, more nonviolence, more trustworthiness, more hope being offered than I often see. And I wonder if by looking at God and perceiving God that way, if that's what helped him endure those hard times and have his upper brain stay lit up. I wonder if it was trust. Because what happens when we look at someone we trust? Let's do this for a moment. Can I invite you to just picture the face of someone that you trust? Maybe it's a parent or a close friend. And just see if you can get an image of their face in your mind. How do you feel right now? When we look at someone we trust, we typically are flooded with these lovely neurotransmitters that are warm and they calm and they soothe us. And we experience attunement. And that's how I've come to understand practices like contemplative prayer. They're saying yes to attunement with God. They're a way of connecting our story to that larger story. They're a way of learning to look where the artist was looking. And I want to suggest that when we're going through hard times, that can end up being the thing that gets us through. So I'd like to close with some words from a contemplative Thomas Merton who endured a lot of hard times, and his words have been helpful to many of us. So I'd like to invite us all, and kids, you're invited to pray aloud or silently, and let's all just take a few deep breaths together. And let's pray this prayer together. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I should do it. But I believe the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope to have that desire in all that I do. I hope to never do anything. Amen.